Good morning.
Good morning.
Great. Great to be together. Great to be in the place in Scripture where we are. Interesting times in which we live, and interesting time to be opening up the book of Revelation as we get started this morning. As soon as you begin to think, or any of us begin to think about that portion of Scripture, so much, it just invokes so much, so many different thoughts. We see for sure, the judgment of God, coming ultimately. We also see this wonderful presence of the person of the Lord. But what we want to do is, as we start to go through it, and this is kind of introductory, getting started on it, so this is kind of introduction, and we'll do as much as we can this morning by way of introduction, and then what we can't finish, we'll finish, keep working our way through it till we get embedded in it. Because it's important that that all of us have some kind of a backdrop as to, one, the reality of what is being, because Revelation means, the Greek word, it's like where we get our word apocalypse, which is an unveiling, a revealing, an uncovering. That's basically what it means. So when we get into this and we start studying it, again, it just invokes so many different things. And there's many that would say, oh, well, that's just too much to try and understand. So we're going to try and, you ever heard the old saying about how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. So that's kind of the way we're going to approach this, if you're willing. We're just going to try and take one bite at a time and try and look at it, understand what the context is. This is written roughly 96 AD, so this is first century church that it's being penned out and written. And John has been exiled. They've tried to, historically, we know that John, I believe that the authorship, it's mentioned four different times in the book itself, that he is the author. He's mentioned as the author, so I'm comfortable with that. If John says he wrote it, I'm cool with John, that John wrote it. And the Holy Spirit obviously is the inspiration, right, for the writing of this, and we know as we kind of crack into it, we'll get a little bit more of the clarity of the angelic being that's there, that this is all being revealed from the Lord. But we have to go back and think of, it's not Caesar Nero. Now he's been gone, and now it's Domitian. Is it Domitian? Is that the way? Domitian was the ruler at the time, the emperor at the time. Obviously, emperor worship is big, right? And emperor worship, what does that simply mean? The emperor wants to be worshipped as God. And so emperor worship is a big thing at the time. And so if you're not willing to say whoever the Caesar is, whoever the emperor is God, you could lose your life. And so this new thing has been birthed, right? And it's called the church. Some maybe 33 AD or so, Jesus was crucified, resurrected. The church now is launched, right? At that point, man, the church is, the Spirit has fallen in Pentecost. The church is now empowered. And remember when we go into Acts 1:8, what was it empowered to do? To be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. So the church is loosed now, and it's spreading all over. And so there's a lot of interest and concern about what is this, and maybe we need to stifle this. And so there's a lot of things going on as far as persecution goes. They've, again, historically, the thought is that John was, they tried to kill him, they tried to boil him in oil, and he just wouldn't die. The Lord wasn't done with him yet, so he was still. So now it's like, okay, we got to get this guy. Again, think about this in the time period, 96. He's an old guy. He's roughly in his 90s somewhere. He's an older gentleman. He's the last of the living apostles of the original. So they want to get rid of this guy. Because remember, he is a witness. He is an eyewitness, somebody that's able to clearly testify. I walked with Jesus. I saw the withered hand stretched forth. I saw, he can go on and on and on and on and on and on. I was there. I was hanging out at the pool of Bethesda when this whole thing went down. He saw all this stuff, right? So he's able to testify of all of these truths. I hung out and I broke bread with Jesus, after the resurrection, you know, a bodily resurrection. So he has all these things, that, and they want to squelch this. So they put him off to an island offshore, maybe roughly 30 miles or so offshore, off of Ephesus there, modern Turkey area. They put him offshore on this little island over there, a place of exile. Those of you who watch Survivor are familiar with Exile Island, right? So, you know, this is kind of a the real deal, Exile Island, right? They exile him off. He's sent away and left there. And in this location is where this revelation takes place. So for me, growing up on the West Coast, some of you have been traveled or gone places or seen, you know, I know what it looks like. So it was probably close to 30 miles roughly offshore, roughly. But if you look offshore, you can see some of the Channel Islands that are 20 to 30 miles offshore. Now, granted, that's on a good day. You know, it's not every day you get to see them because we have a lot of pollutants floating around in the air in that part of the world in Southern California. So it wasn't always easy to see. But a lot of times from Long Beach, you can see, you know, San Pedro area and stuff. You can see Catalina, which is roughly 20 miles offshore. It's that kind of a distance. So it's not super close proximity. It's definitely you're put out there and left to die. That puts it into some kind of context. Also the context of the idea that in this time period, the persecution, as we started to mention, was so intense on the church. And God knows what's going on with his people. And God cares and loves you as much as he cares and loved them at that time period and throughout the history of the body of Christ. God loves and cares. He knows what's happening in your life. He knew what was happening there and at that time as well. And, you know, have you ever gotten those things of encouragement that just come and you think, man, that was just at the right time. Needed that, you know. Well, the Lord does that throughout the history, you know, as we go through. Let's read. We'll read a couple verses here, and then we'll get into a little bit more of some backdrop so that we have a little more context of what's going on. The revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1. The revelation or the unveiling, this now revealing or this disclosure, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So we have this angelic being that's been now sent to give word or to give this expression of what's happening or to kind of come along and talk to John, proclaim these things to John, and then walk him through some of these things that are happening as we go along. Now, I know that our minds can start rushing. We think about the seven churches, and then we think about all these different things, you know, of the plagues and the bowls and all the different things that are, you know, coming out from Revelation. We will get to all of that. We don't want to get ourselves too far ahead of ourselves when we get, you know, those things we're going to talk about as we get to them and go over them, hopefully within some type of a context. But as we start off, this angelic being giving this message to God's servant, his servant, Jesus' servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And here's a great part in verse 3. It's a good thing to mark and remember. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we're going to be blessed going through this, both the reading of it and the hearing of it. We will be blessed as a people having spent time with the Lord in this particular portion of Scripture. If we go over, if you jump just real quickly over to verse 19, it really helps us to get a kind of a context of the whole of Revelation. So when we're studying the Bible, one of the things that we've learned in kind of studying the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself, correct? You know, because there's all kinds of things that you can read and all kinds of stuff out there, and especially on a topic like this. It's like sticking an egg beater in your head and turning it on high speed. Man, I mean, I got meringue flying everywhere. You know, I mean, it just turns into a, you know, because there's a lot in there. There are many, because of that, that just say, well, maybe that's not for today. Maybe this isn't something we should know. No, I assure you, it is for today. Here's an interesting thing. Something that was very common, almost from my childhood that I remember, probably from early teen, so maybe probably 11, 12, 12, 13 years old, I would say for sure. There was an awareness because there was a great outpouring of the Spirit going on. And during that outpouring of the Spirit, there was just a very clear awareness. And this is probably late 1960s, early 1970s. There was just a very clear awareness that, and the thought was very evident that Jesus was coming back. And it was spoken, it was unspoken, there was a sense about it, and it was just people. I mean, it wasn't just church people. I mean, people just had this awareness and this sense of this imminent return. This sense of that was just kind of there, looming in things. It was an interesting time period. It was an interesting time period of proclamation then of God's truth, really just proclaiming this truth about who Jesus is, and wonderful. But during that time period, you could talk with anyone about certain things regarding the end times, and there was just kind of an awareness about it. Here's an example. So I'm over at the grocery store the other day, and any chance I get to throw something in, I try and throw it in on a spiritual side, even whenever I get a chance. So we're getting some just quick miscellaneous groceries, we're buying these things, and this younger guy is checking us out. Checking us out of the grocery store. We're helping bag our goods. Anyway, so we're getting our groceries, and I stick, you know, some of you have gotten your newer debit cards, and your newer debit cards or newer credit cards, they have a different style chip in them. Notice that? Some of them have a new style chip in them. And so I noticed down there, oh, cool, man, they've got the little reader on there. You know, you'll notice the reader has both slide and another one right below it as well now. So I think, wow, cool. So I stick my thing in there, and he goes, oh, yeah, that's not up and running. It's going to be a few months. We're not quite there yet, and this and that. And so, oh, okay, yeah, no worries. I can swipe. It's not a problem, whatever, you know. And I said, and he starts explaining to me how it's going to work, and this, he reads the chip, and can you believe that? And I said, oh, yeah, I can believe it. I said, the only thing I'm telling you is I don't have a problem with it being in a card in a piece of plastic or something. I have no problem with that, but I don't want it on my wrist, and I don't want it on my forehead. I said, once we get to that point, I'm done. I'm not going to be a part of any of that. I'm not getting anything embedded in me, all this. I started, because I just kind of casually mentioned this to him, and it completely blew over. He had absolutely zero clue as to what I was talking about. That's interesting to me. One, because we're starting this topic of the end times and stuff. So eschatology, end times theology. That's what we're going to talk about, end times. That's what eschatology means, the study of the last days or the end times, the last things. And so that's what we're going to be studying, basically. And it's interesting that something that I thought, even just people that had no clue about anything about God were familiar with a mark or, you know, taking a mark or there was just a familiarity, and that does not exist as much right now. And that's interesting to me. What's interesting to me is there's so much more evidence that points to these truths being now made manifest, and yet there's to me, this grand delusion that's covered over it. You know, it's just kind of covered over. Won't this be perfect? Our kids now, when they're born, before we take them out, it's not that we'll give them a social security number alone, but we can get this thing embedded in them and stuff. And so then, therefore, they've got this little chip. And even if they, you know, run away from home like your pets do or something, you know, we can track them down with the little chip, right? It's safe. And golly, you know, that little chip in your card, you know, hey, somebody gets a hold of your card or something, you know, now you could get ripped off. So it's just better if you have that thing, it's not a big deal. It's just put right underneath your skin, and it all makes sense. But now there's this delusion about it because it's so prevalent, it's so common, it's so much the norm in our society today. It was speculation, you know, 45 years ago. That was just something that was just kind of seemed out there. Oh, it's here. So today is the day. This time period is the time period. We should be informed. You know, Jesus speaking with the Pharisees and those around him at that time that were near him, and he was telling them, man, you know, you should be able to discern the times in which you live. He was speaking of his first coming. He's the Son of God standing in front of them, those of which they're supposedly worshiping and looking for. And he's standing in front of them. He said, hey, you should be able to discern the signs of the times. And I would say that should be us as Christians. I think the Lord would challenge us and exhort us. I think the Spirit would want us to be informed in the days in which we live. It kind of invokes a couple of things. One, we can get caught up in, you know, absorbed in all the negativity associated with it. Oh, it's just getting, the times are getting dark, times are getting difficult. We can get all absorbed in all the negative aspect of what's happening around us because it is getting darker. The world is getting more perverse. Humanity is getting more wicked. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But we don't want to get lost in that. That's just a sign of the times. That's just evidence of the days in which we live. Our focus is to be just like what this first part of verse 19 says. Write the things which you have seen. So it starts off with, we'll go through, as we teach through this will be our outline. We'll teach through the first chapter. And the first chapter, when we teach through it and go through it, it is that which you have seen. This is the immediate unveiling, as it were, of the person of Jesus Christ in all his glory. That's what the first chapter is going to be talking about. Jesus Christ in all his glory. We get to see him for who he is, as the Savior, as the risen Lord, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, one of the reasons it's written in this format and it's written this way is that is very encouraging when everything else is spinning out of control. When everything in my world or my life is spinning out of control, and to know that God knows, to know that Jesus is aware, to know that nothing happens in your life and my life as a child of God, but that it doesn't pass through his presence first, and that he is aware and has allowed good, bad, or indifferent to come my way. And that he's working an eternal good purpose in your life and my life through those events and situations. That's the thing to remember. He's working an eternal good purpose in the midst of those events. So that first chapter, writing to the saints, the brothers and sisters that are persecuted, that are going through such a difficult time period, that are many of which have family or friends or people that they know that have lost their lives because of their faith. I mean, this isn't just a conversational like it is for us, generally speaking. No, this is people that have lost family members and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ because of their faith, just like they have in Jesus. It's very real to them. And so as they're reading, knowing, wow, okay, yeah, he's not physically here with us, but he knows, he's given us his Spirit, and he knows what's happening. That's that first chapter, and we'll talk about it from that context. Then we go on, and it says, and the things which are. And so now then there's these exhortations, these comments, and just specifically to these churches, seven churches. And so we've got chapter 2, chapter 3, and then it ends in chapter 3 with the Church of the Laodiceans. So we'll go through each one of those churches and talk about it. There are some different things with that. You can look at it from a historical period of time, and I see all of that. This isn't just speculative in the sense that, oh, well, don't be like this church. No, those were literal churches that existed. There were groups of just like us that existed in that time period, and you can see in when you look at your map in the back of your Bible, you can see these churches in and around Ephesus that existed, these seven different churches. And so these exhortations or these things that go back, these are the things which are. Those were existing churches. Those are churches that represent some specific things, both challenges and good things for us to look at. All of us want to identify with the Church of Philadelphia. We want to identify with that. We want to be that kind of a church. You know, we don't want to be the Laodiceans. We don't want to be, you know, these different other groups, because really the best out of the group was the Church of Philadelphia, but as you go through and read it. But they all had, I think it's interesting as we go through, positive things that Jesus commented about and then things that were very challenging to them. So that's the second section that we'll look at. So the first section, just that which you have seen, that immediate sense of God's presence, Jesus on the throne. Then you get Jesus in the midst of the church, during the church age, during the church time. And then as we go on, we will cover chapter 4. And as you begin in chapter 4, it says, after these things. And so, after what things? Metatauta, this is what that, after these things, after this whatever the church time period, after these things, I look and behold, in verse 1 of chapter 4, a door standing open in heaven. Now, all of a sudden, the heavens opened up. He's transported into the presence, just like what's going to happen with you and what's going to happen with me, if in fact we are people on this earth that would be raptured and taken up. This is what happened. Right there in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, the church is taken up. And now gets this time period where the judgments and all these things start getting poured out on the earth. So this is where it ends. So the church period now has come to a close. The church is taken out of the scene. And now there's going to be a seven-year period of judgment. And we don't have time this morning to get into this part of the explanation, but we will go into Daniel's, you know, prophecy so that we can understand some of the aspect of the history of the world that Daniel gave prophecy of, and then also leading up to the specific judgments, these years of time, 77s that were issued for the nation Israel. There's one seven-year period, the tribulation, that's left. This gets interesting and important, but before we get to that, this is where we get to the latter part, and we get to, basically, chapter 21 and chapter 22 of Revelation. Now, it all does run together because it's after these things, and I do understand that, so we've got what was happening presently, Jesus being seen throughout all, it's eternal. What we're looking in chapter 1 is eternal. It's who he always is, was, and will always be, right? Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. He's everything in between, right there. That's chapter 1. You've got the church at the time and throughout the time, the church age. You've got now all of a sudden from chapter 4, verse 1, onto the end, you've got kind of the culmination of all things. This is what it's all leading up to, this end result of what God's ultimate purpose and plan is. This is the only reason why I would break up chapter 21 and 22 and put them kind of in a subcategory out of this is because when you get to that, now you've gotten to the fullness of redemption. It gets exciting. If you can't get excited about this, we need to check your pulse. But because really, when you get to this part, it's one thing that you and I have been redeemed. It is to me. I marvel. I know who I am apart from Jesus and the fact that God has redeemed me. That I was standing there on the block. You, every one of you, were standing on the block as a slave to sin, sold into slavery. No ability to redeem yourself. You know, no possible way. No way to even earn the money to redeem yourself. It's absolutely hopeless apart from the one who stood up, our kinsman redeemer, our great Goel, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But not only does he stand up and redeem you and redeem me and say, set him free, unlock the fetters, and you and I walk free, washed and cleansed, forgiven of all of our sin. Not only does that happen, but something cataclysmic in the sense of the universe took place too. Redemption doesn't stop at you and me in humanity. But God is in his Son redeeming all things. The earth was made in a beautiful, perfect design where you and I were meant to live, and literally, I think, frolic. I would even use the word frolic. I'm not exactly sure what it is. I think it's what I run and I do and I play and I jump in the waves and or I go out hiking and I'm just running around, you know what I mean? I guess that's frolicking. I'm not really exactly sure, but it sounds good and I think it's applicable in this sense. The idea of just being able to just enjoy unabashedly without any reserve. There's no fear of anything. You know, I was concerned. I wasn't necessarily gripped with any type of fear, but I was concerned about bears a few weeks ago. But you get my point, though? You're going to be able to walk and hike and explore. And I was gassed going up to 12,200 feet. Gassed. I literally out of it. It took every last bit. I gave her all she's got. You know, I mean, it was it, right? But man, no, you're boundless in your energy. You know, just, yeah, you're frolicking, man, all the way up the hill. And just exploring and enjoying and just having a blast with all of it. This is eternity. Eternity's not, see, you're not a bump on a pickle in eternity, you know? And you're not just the, oh, did you get the harp? Oh, no, I just got the violin over here. You know, I mean, no. We get to enjoy eternity and just worship the Lord and explore the creation in its original design. I can't imagine what it'll be like to have all of our senses in their perfect way that I can actually look at a waterfall, feel the waterfall, taste the waterfall, smell the freshness of the water, all at one time. I can really soak any of that in at any given moment, any one part of that, much less just the explosion of these senses and how you get, I'm trying to give you just paint a little bit of a picture. You've got a lot more to look forward to than what you think, is what I'm saying. And it's because of the redemptive work on the cross. It was full and complete. So I don't necessarily believe that, oh, it's all just going to be destroyed and made all new. I think, no, it's going to be put back together in the newness of the original design of what it was supposed to be. Because Satan can't win not an iota of it. The redemption is absolutely 100% complete. That's a radical thought, but it's powerful and it's wonderful, and that's where we're going. All as a believer, that's where we're going. That's our destination. Everlasting life in his presence. So I kind of break off a little bit and have a little bit of a subcategory of chapter 21 and 22 because it is that restoration, if you will, or the redemption of all things. God is able to redeem to reaching out into the uttermost part to redeem all things unto himself. So that gives you a little bit of the rough draft of the outline of where we're at and where we're going. In Mark chapter 13, in order to get a little better basis for some of this, let's turn to Mark chapter 13. Matthew's got this account as well. In verse 1 it says, "Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here.'" So they're walking out of the temple. Those of you who've been with us or want to go with us, you'll be able to see what the Temple Mount looks like and where the temple was. And you can see even some of these big stones as they've been pushed off of the Temple Mount and are off on the side now, down at the lower place by the off to the backside of the western wall. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And this is speaking of a prophetic word that he was giving regarding 70 AD when Titus would come and the Romans would destroy that second temple. And those stones would be just taken apart one by one, you know, and just thrown out because the gold that was in there melted and went into all the cracks, and they just pulled it all apart, getting everything out of there they could. And you can see some of these stones from the second temple off on the side down the bottom of the Temple Mount there, off to the side of the Temple Mount. And so Jesus speaking of that, and now he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. And again, so Eastern Gate, Mount of Olives is right there, and you can look right over on, and they would have been sitting there looking at the temple and looking at the Temple Mount and everything right there. And Peter, James, and John, and Andrew ask him privately. Pretty cool. Andrew made it in. He's in the top four now. So pretty cool for Andrew. High five. Tell us, because you remember it's usually Peter, James, and John, but awesome. High five. Way to go. Hey, man, he made it in. He's with the gang. That's good for him. He asked him privately. These guys are just wondering, hey, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of all these things will be fulfilled. And Jesus answered them and began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and he will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen before the end, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are all the beginnings of sorrows. So these things have been happening. Oh, wow, there's an earthquake. No, I understand. It's not just that there is an earthquake or that there is a war or that there is. It's just that all this stuff is just part of the human condition right now, and it's all part of this building up. But what happens is there's an escalation of all of these events. It starts to escalate. Notice what's happening now, even as we look at it now, all the things happening, you know, the deal that there's, and look at the threat we're under as a people of the United States. The threat that we're under presently is that if we don't agree with the, you know, the present White House agenda as far as the deal with Iran, then it's just guaranteed war. You know, that seems like a threat to me. And I think that, you know, we should be very wise as a nation and very cautious, regardless of what you think of the agreements or whatever. It's just making deals with countries like this where they spend most of their time chanting, you know, that they want to annihilate the United States and the nation Israel, you know. I don't know. I don't know that those are great places to try and make deals with and think that they're going to hold to anything, but we'll see. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles, and these things will be the beginnings of sorrows. Verse 9, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them, all of which we've seen these things. And the gospel must be preached to all nations. It must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and child will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And then it goes on and starts to describe what the tribulation will be like. So when you see in verse 14 the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, again, if these were just mere speculations of prophetic things, like by Daniel, do you think Jesus would requote them and speak as factually of them? The same is true when you go back through and you read about when he talks about Jonah. Oh, well, that's just a kind of a storyline. No. Jesus spoke of that as an event that occurred. And so what happens, what bothers me about that, when you start to devaluate God's word in that way, you're really taking apart the person of Jesus Christ as well. And you're undermining who he is as a person. Those aren't just storylines. Those are the things that transpired and took place. And Jesus is just recounting those and saying, hey, this is what went on. He says, when this takes place, that you don't want to be on a, whoever's on the housetop, let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter or take anything out of this house. Let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. Woe to you who are pregnant. And he starts to describe for them that they need to flee, and they'll ultimately flee to the rock city Petra. All of this, so, is prior to the second coming. Now, what we have to understand is the second coming and the rapture of the church are two different events. The rapture of the church takes place at the beginning of the tribulation period. That's my conviction, my belief. And then the tribulation, it kicks off the tribulation. We find other scriptures that talk about, you know, that there's going to be something that's going to pull, you know, Russia and some of these other nations into the Middle East, and it's going to spark this war. And right when that war sparks is what is believed likely possible to be that which would, and the church will be raptured almost at the same time. There's much view that leans toward that. Regardless of the accuracy, we go on and we find that Jesus says, hey, regarding these times, you know, no man knows the day nor the hour, the moment that's going to trigger these events to start taking place. But he does tell us that we're to watch for the signs of the times in which we live, to be aware of what's happening around us, and to know that these things could take place. And over our journey through Revelation, we will discuss those things. But one of the things that he brings up in verse 28 of this same chapter of Mark's account, in verse 13, he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But no one knows the day nor the and hour. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And he gives the warning, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. So, again, a lot of warning, a lot of caution. This parable of the fig tree is believed very clearly to be the nation Israel, birthing and becoming a nation again, once again. So 1948, May 1948, man, all of a sudden the world, you know, the council for the governments, you know, decide, okay, yeah, we want to let nation Israel become a nation again. And I think it was kind of an appeasement. And when you go back and say it's kind of an appeasement because of what happened, you know, in World War II, it was at the tail end of this. And so they want to kind of give them something and do something right for them. So they do this and they issue this out. And so, but it triggered war instantly, you know, which was radical. And they still had victory over it, which was radical as well. And it's constantly, you know, now, I mean, when you're over there, you watch the fighter jets flying and stuff, and they're with full sorties. They're loaded. They're on patrol, and they're so vigilant on their borders and stuff. And you see the size of the country, you see where the water sources are and all these things, but the focus is still all right there. You know, the Arab nations just have this insatiable hatred for them, you know, in the general sense, the nations that surround them. And God is focused on what's going to happen there in Israel as time goes by. There's a couple other things we want to note before we kind of wrap up our intro, beginning at least of the intro aspect of it. So Jesus spoke of this time period. So this isn't just some pull it out of the sky and say, oh yeah, this might happen. No, Jesus spoke of the end times. Jesus spoke, and there's prophetic things we'll cover, some of which we'll cover in the Old Testament as well as we go through. This is not just some speculative idea. No, this is from God's word. This is part of the plan that God has. And so it's important that we keep in our minds when we're going through this, that we keep things kind of lined in right, because it's easy for our minds to drift off and we get focused on something over here that's not really the big picture. What is the big picture? The big picture is that God's going to redeem all things. God's going to put all things back into order the way they're supposed to be. And that God's already won. God's already won. Satan wants to deceive the world and others that he's still got things under control and all that stuff. No, God's already won. There was the victory is already there. In Acts 1, if you turn to Acts 1, you'll notice something that's mentioned there. Acts 1, verse 9. Now when he ascended, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, this is talking about the ascension, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, obviously angelic beings, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus spoke of these times. Jesus spoke of this. Now we're seeing in Acts, this is starting to take place. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. We taught through this fairly recently, so we won't belabor it, but all of chapter 3 is talking about the end times, the return of the Lord, the rapture of the church. This is all what this is talking about, is that time period. Beloved, in verse 1, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you go down to verse 14, it says, and because he's just talking about the return, it says, of Jesus, it says, verse 14, Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Beloved, looking forward to these things. So, why I wanted to do that, and I've got a couple other scriptures I'm going to mention, but why I wanted to do that is in order, so we're talking about eschatology, and eschatology is a part of doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching, right? It's just the teaching of something that we might understand. What is that? So we don't have some extra doctrine. We just use the Bible to establish doctrine. And doctrine is just simply teaching. For us, all of us, as New Testament Christians, people that are following Jesus, as New Testament believers, doctrine is simply established. And we've talked about this from time to time. Teaching is established by, first of all, Jesus having taught this or spoke this, Jesus teaching this. So we find this in one of the four Gospels, either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we should see something being said or reinforcing that thought in the early church, meaning finding something in the book of Acts regarding this. This is the best way to simply understand New Testament doctrine or teaching. And it keeps it simple so you don't get too confused on things. But so we see it in the Jesus teaching it in the Gospels, it's being taught to us in the Gospels. We see then it being talked about or mentioned in the book of Acts. And then the third thing is the letters then are reinforcing that same truth. Because there's things that you see that kind of drop off. You know, there was a spontaneous thing that took place as the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the people really didn't, you know, they'd kind of, a lot of them had sold their things and they were just kind of all hanging out. It became very communal. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all supposed to go off like Paul did in the 70s and start establishing communes all over the place, you know. But it was, again, that was a unique, spontaneous thing that took place, though. The agape houses and stuff, it was crazy. It was wild. And they happened all over the country. But my point in this is that that isn't necessarily a doctrine that we need to do. That's something that spontaneously took place, and it's awesome. But it's not something you see that's all reinforced in the letters written back to the churches around that. But what we did see just now, just simply, without even heavy-duty investigation, which we could find much more, we found in Jesus teaching it, we see it in the book of Acts being mentioned, and we also see it being reinforced in the letters. So now we see. Now, I want to point out one last thing, and then we'll close with this thought for this, because this is really interesting to me. There were five things, and there may be six, but there's five things that we found that Paul the Apostle mentioned to us, that he said, that Paul said, hey, don't be ignorant or uninformed. So I know, not so much necessarily right here, but you get out on the edge of town and get further south and, you know, different sectors of town, of the state and stuff. You know, using the word ignorant is just really bad, you know. Oh, that guy's ignorant. You know, I mean, it's used very derogatory. Paul's not using it that way. He's not saying you're just ignorant, you know. He's not saying it like that. He's saying it more in the you're just unaware, or I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be uninformed about this. And there are five things, interesting, that he mentioned. I'll cite the scriptures for you. We won't read through them specifically right now. And it's not only that one spot, but it's a portion of scripture that he spoke about these specific things. What the first one is, the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit, and that's 1 Corinthians 12:1. The ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. He wants the church, the Holy Spirit, obviously, the author of the scripture, wants the church to be informed of the ministry and work of his Holy Spirit. The second one, 1 Corinthians 10:1. So 1 Corinthians 12:1, 1 Corinthians 10:1. Old Testament truths, and then also typology, types of what they represent, types of, and that these things point to Jesus. He says, I don't want you to be unaware of that the value of these Old Testament truths. And that's 1 Corinthians 10:1. The Lord certainly would have the church, and Paul wanted to remind us of this, not to be unaware of the enemy, Satan's devices, how he does things and his devices. And you'll find that in 2 Corinthians 2:11. Interesting now, the fourth one is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And he says, I don't want you to be unaware or uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant regarding the rapture of the church. That's the topic. The rapture of the church. And then he says in the fifth one, in Romans 11:25. Actually, a good portion of Romans 11 is dealing with this topic, but in particular, he makes this statement in 11:25, okay, where he says, he wants us to not be ignorant regarding Israel's future and its place in prophecy. Now, I read all of those just so you could see that there was a pattern to what Paul was trying to give us. And what are the things, if you looked at five things, you could say those are five things that the church largely could be seen as ignorant of a lot of times, unaware, uninformed, not taught clearly on, misfunctioning, you know, misfiring on some of these things, or just missing it or not talking about it at all, right? And that was what happens. Well, and that happens to the church when we don't just teach through the word too, unfortunately. But when we look at this, the last two, it's interesting that the rapture of the church and Israel's place in future prophecy, are two things that Paul the Apostle says, hey, I don't want you to be uninformed about how this lays out and the importance and significance of this. That's very interesting to me, that out of all the things, all the topics he could pick, that two of those deal with that specifically. This is the thing. If you start to get confused about the rapture of the church and the deliverance, God's ability to deliver his people, what can happen is you can get jaded. You can get, you know, it's very important for us to be longing for this to take place as believers. And I'm not saying that, oh, hey, you have to long for this, and if you don't weep and long for it, then there's something wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in our hearts as Christians, we should be wanting and desiring more than anything else to be with the Lord, be in his presence, and to see him come and rapture, deliver his people. I mean, that's a great thing. It's a powerful truth. And that's a reality of something that's going to transpire. That's one. And then the second one is, if in fact you get skewed, I get skewed, any of us get skewed on our view of the nation Israel, who Israel is in these last days. Israel is, they are God's chosen people, not to be mistaken. They are God's chosen people. And God is still doing a work with Israel. You see, you being born again, yes, you got grafted into the family of God. Yes, that's true. But we do not take the place of, when you study prophecy, some people take that and say, okay, well, Israel's, God's done with them now. And so now he's dealing with just the church. And so he takes people of the body of Christ and inserts that in the place of the prophetic things regarding Israel. Now, I understand there can be dual things that we can learn from that and all that, but it's got to be clear in our minds. God is still dealing with the nation Israel. God is still at work. God wants to ultimately prove out who he is to them, to reveal himself to them. He wants them to come to full repentance and to know him. And so as we kind of laid the groundwork for this hopefully will help. I'd go back and read through and contemplate some of those scriptures, think through them, and then start reading chapter 1 as we get into chapter 1 and we'll start unfolding all this. But as we go along, we're going to have to take some journeys into some other portions of scripture from time to time on this trip, right? It's a road trip that's clearly on a destination. We're on a road trip. That's good. But you got to get off once in a while. Got to use the restroom, you got to get some gas, you got to get something to eat, right? If you're riding with me, we're probably going to stop at Cracker Barrel every time we see one, because I like Cracker Barrel, but as long as we'll stop and frolic a little bit, though, we have to. So you get the idea. So it's a clear road trip that we're going to be on, but we're going to have to get off every once in a while and see some of these things for what's happening around us, because we want to get a clear picture of what's going on. You know, because when we get into some of this stuff, if you don't have a good understanding of Daniel, then it's going to be harder to grab the whole of this picture as it's unfolding. So we'll try and take a little detour over and go, okay, let's look at Daniel real quick and let's discuss this and kind of get what we can out of that so it helps to set the picture. So it shouldn't be arduous. It shouldn't be overly tedious or anything, but it'll hopefully help you broaden and expand and get a good level ground of just an overview of what Revelation is, you know. So now we've got our outline. Where did we get our outline from? Perfect. I think the author gave us a great outline, and so we're just going to stick with that. And when you do that, it makes it so much more simple, because you're not grabbing for this and trying to take this and stuff this in and make it fit and all that. So, oh, my goodness, you know. We just want to go through it, see it in its context, and let God have his way.